We will bow together and let us just now unite our hearts in prayer as we begin another season of Bible classes. Let's all bring it to the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy holy presence and we bow before thee this Sabbath morning. We rejoice that we are privileged to meet here, privileged to gather in the house of God, and privileged to come around the Scriptures to study thy word for another season. We pray that thou wilt draw near to us, even as we once again enter into the study of the word in this Bible class. We thank thee for the times gone by, the years that have passed away, and for all that we have been able to see in the Scriptures. We thank thee, Lord, for the teaching of thy word that has gone forth. We realize today that thou hast appointed both the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And we pray today that thou wilt give help as we look at another theme and bring the Scriptures to bear upon the subject before us. We pray for help, we pray for light, we pray for understanding. Come alongside of us, come and bless us, come and meet with us as we gather before thee, even this very Sabbath day. Bless each one here. Remember those who join with us through our webcast ministry, and we pray that every heart will be blessed, every mind will be given help and instruction. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt come alongside of us and meet with us in a very real way in this season of study before thee now. Bless the entire Sunday school program. We pray for the superintendent and the teachers. We pray for our little children and our young people. And we ask, Lord, that all of them will be the recipients of the blessing of God. We pray for work to be done in hearts. We pray for souls to be stirred by the Spirit of God even this day, even as the new year commences in all of these different areas of ministry. Lord, come, we pray, and bless us and meet with us in a very rich and powerful fashion. And so we commend all to thee, and we pray that thou wilt abide with us now and continue with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Now may I welcome every one of you to this another Bible class season. We are delighted to see you here and we welcome you heartily, maybe for the first time, and thank you for coming. Also our webcast viewers, we pray that you will be blessed as well as we come to the Word of God and we study it together week by week. So we are delighted to see everyone who's here. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1, and there we will read God's word, Hebrews chapter 1. And reading from verse number 1, Hebrews 1, verse number 1. Now today I'm going to begin a study with you on the doctrine of angels. And I know you're all angels, so that'll be very interesting for you. So we're going to look at that theme, that subject, for whatever time it takes. And we want to read this chapter in relation to this. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty in the heaven on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And all the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own word. And you will have noticed as we have read through this passage how many times you find the word angels or angel. Now all religions actually recognize the existence of the spiritual world. When you look at pagan religions, they have their mythologies, as they are called, their writings. And in those false religions' writings, you read of gods and even what are called demigods, that is, half gods, half man, half god. You read of spirits, you read of demons, you read actually of the genii, and that's the plural form of the word genie. I'm not talking about a lady, I'm talking here about you may have, as you're growing up, read some of those fables about the genie in the bottle and taking off the cork and the genie comes out. And you may not have thought about it in those days, but actually that kind of belief comes from Arab folklore and Islamic teachings. And therefore even the Islamists have their belief in spirit beings. And so we have all these different references to really the spiritual world, or the world of spirits when you look at false religion. New Testament Christianity also believes in the world of spirits. And one form or one branch of that belief is, of course, belief in angels. Now, when you translate yourself through the whole history of the Christian church from the very beginning of the Christian era, you will find that the evidence of belief in angels was always present in the minds of God's people, in the writings of the early church fathers, and then in the words of men throughout the successive times beyond or after the days of the early church fathers. There is abundant proof of the orthodoxy of believing in angels. And therefore we have the doctrine of angels. That doctrine is officially called angelology, taken from the word angel and adding on the word that means the doctrine of, like theology, angelology, the doctrine of angels. But in contrast with true orthodoxy, you will find that the liberals and the modernists who profess to be Christians, they have discarded the doctrine of angels just about altogether. They have rejected the doctrine of angels, the reason being that they reject the supernatural. And when you come to deal with the doctrine of angels or deal with a study on angels, you're dealing with the supernatural world, the supernatural realm. And the modernists in Protestantism deny angels or the existence of angels simply because they deny the supernatural in religion. So what we want to do at the start today is simply lay down a biblical basis for the doctrine of angels, because this firm belief that we have in the existence of angels and this study of angelology must be based upon Scripture. And there are many, many references in the Word of God to angels or angelic beings. In the original language of the Scriptures, you will discover that there are two main words which are then translated angel in our English Bibles. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is pronounced malak or malak. It's found over 200 times. It's translated angel 111 times. It's translated messenger 98 times. It's translated ambassador 4 times. In actual fact, the translation messenger, which I've just mentioned, it's translated 98 times messenger, that truly bears out the real essence of these glorious beings. They are messengers of God. They have been sent forth down through the generations of time to fulfill certain duties on behalf of the Godhead and for the sake of the Lord's people. And the last verse that we read in this chapter today makes this very clear. It says of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits? Verse 14, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That's a vital verse because it really gives you a summary of the ministry of angels. They're sent forth by God to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. And the Hebrew word has that sense of someone going forth as a messenger to bring a message, to bring a revelation from God. And this is what took place in Bible times as angels came and spoke with men. Then in the New Testament, the Greek word, because the New Testament, remember, is written in Greek, the Greek word is angelos, and the word itself is found about 200 times in the New Testament. It is translated angel 181 times and messenger 7 times. And again, the thought in that Greek word is that of someone bringing a message. And so God delivered this special revelation in different ways. And one of the ways in which he delivered it was by sending angels. And so angels went to various people at different times. Angels went to Abraham and Jacob and other men, as you think your way through the Bible, David and so on. Angels were employed by God to bring his message of redemption to these particular individuals. And I point this out because we must understand this right away. When we look at the doctrine of angels in the Bible and we see how God used angels, it was always within that framework of the delivery of special revelation. And so when you come to the New Testament, where special revelation is reaching its peak in the appearance of Christ as the Redeemer of men, you will find that angels are there. And so many of the great, the outstanding events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the appearance of angels is dominantly connected with the person and the work of Christ as our Redeemer. There were angels at his birth. There were angels when he was tempted in the wilderness. There were angels when he rose from the dead. There were angels when he went up to heaven. You will find this and other times as well. So angels are associated, and of course there'll be angels with him when he comes again, for that will be the final stage of redemption for God's people. So angels are associated with Christ in that very definite way. And that underlines this issue of their ministry being connected very clearly with the redemptive purposes of God. Angels just didn't come randomly. They didn't come at their own volition. They didn't come to scare people. They didn't come to do something unusual. They came with messages from God. And if you can understand that, and believers in general can understand that, it would certainly do away with an awful lot of the foolishness and the unscriptural things that are said about angels. And the vital thing about this is important, and I want to underline it here. Since special revelation is complete, I mean the Bible is complete, that means that angels are no longer being employed as messengers of God. Now, I'm not saying that they're no longer being employed by God, because we will see today that they are, and in future studies. But angels are no longer bringing messages, because the Bible is complete. And we must get that clearly into our minds. God now speaks to men only through his written word. And that is why, as Protestants, we believe in what's called the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is complete, therefore the Bible is sufficient, it's clear. We don't need any additional revelation. There is no additional revelation. And you will find people telling you an angel came and an angel said this, that, and the other thing. Especially in the charismatic realm, the Pentecostal realm, they will talk about angels and so on, and they will say that they've brought them messages. But that's dangerous, because angels were part of God's great program of bringing special revelation. And since that is now complete, we do not believe at all that angels are coming to men and bringing them some so-called message. And so these are important things as we look at the basis of this doctrine of the angels, angelology, what the words are, why the angels were used by God, what it's all about. And as we look at that, we get a foundation and we see the basis of this doctrine. Now, something today mainly about the nature of angels. We can look at different aspects of their nature. Number one, the excellency of the angels. Look here at Hebrews 1 verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, this verse is revealing the superiority of Jesus Christ. That is the main theme, the main point that Paul addresses at this stage in the book of Hebrews. The superiority of Christ. He starts out in the first three verses by showing that the Lord is superior to the prophets. He says in verse 1 that God in times past spoke by the prophets, but now in these last days, that is the whole New Testament period, he is speaking through his Son. So Christ is superior to the prophets because Christ is the great revelation of God. Christ is the Word, and therefore he is superior to the prophets, whose words, of course, were true, who spoke of Christ, but now Christ is the revelation of God. That's what he's saying. And so when he comes then to verse 4, he's talking here, and really from this point on through a passage or a portion of this book, he's talking here, the Apostle Paul, about the superiority of Christ over the angels of God. Now, he says there in verse 4, by inference, something about the excellency of the angels, because he does say that the Lord Jesus was made so much better than the angels. By inheritance, he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. But the implication of those words is that the angels have an excellency about them as well. Christ is more excellent. Christ is superior, simply because he is deity. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God manifest in the flesh. As we'll see today, angels are only creatures. But angels have an excellency about them, and many, many aspects of truth in the Bible bear this out. For example, and I only can mention one thought here and develop it a little to show their excellency, they are the highest of all God's creatures. The highest of all God's creatures. And that's proved in different ways. Heaven is their native home. Matthew 24:36 refers to the angels of heaven. And the language indicates that is their native home. They belong to heaven. They excel in strength. Psalm 103:20 says this, the angels that excel in strength, they are God's ministers, who maketh his angels ministers, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, the psalmist says in Psalm 104 and verse 4. And even in Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 10, you read there, of thousands ministering unto God as he sits upon his throne. And therefore, they minister unto God. They are God's ministers. They are holy. Their countenances are like lightning. Their raiment, when they did appear to man, was as white as snow. You read this in Matthew. They surround God's throne, as we've already noted from Daniel. But in Revelation 5, verse 11, it says, many angels round about the throne. Now, we could go on just drawing out little thoughts like these from the Scriptures that all underline the fact that the angels have an excellency about them that is outstanding, that is not found with regard to any other creature. Now, please understand me. Among earthly creatures, man is the highest. But the angels are higher than man with regard to their creation and their form. That's obvious, that's true, because we are not supernatural. They are. We don't have these excellencies in our essence. Even when man was unfallen, he did not have these qualities that the angels have. And so the angels are truly marked by excellency because of these features that characterize their very being and their very essence. There was a very famous Bible scholar called Adolf Sapphire. He was a Hungarian Jew, actually, and he was converted to Christ. And he ministered here in the United Kingdom. And I was just reading yesterday about Adolf Sapphire, and I didn't know this before, but he was ordained by the Irish Presbyterian Church way back in the 1800s. A mighty man of God. He wrote an exposition of Hebrews. And in his exposition he says this, that brings out the excellence of the angels. God does not move and rule the world merely by laws and principles, by unconscious and animate and inanimate powers, that is, powers that don't live, but by living beings, full of light and love. His angels are like flames of fire. They have charge over the winds and the earth and the trees and the sea. Through the angels, he carries on the government of the world. That's a tremendous statement, but it's a very accurate statement. Just think of those last words. Through the angels, he carries on the government of the world. And so we find, therefore, that there is the excellency of the angels. Another thing to notice about their nature is that the angels are spiritual. They are what's called incorporeal. That simply means they have no bodily form, although there were times when they assumed a body. But by nature and by creation, they are spirits. Now, the Bible says this, doesn't it? Say it right here again, verse 14. It says they are ministering spirits. So the angels are spirits. That means they have no flesh and they have no bones. Remember how the Lord said on the night when he rose from the dead, as he went to the disciples in the upper room, and they were frightened when the Lord appeared among them, and they thought he was a spirit, but he said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And since angels are spirits, therefore, angels do not have flesh and bones. They are invisible. We'll turn in a moment or two to Colossians 1:16, but that verse underlines the invisibility of the angels. We'll see that later. They do not marry or reproduce. I just want you to look at that verse. Matthew chapter 22 and the verse number 30. Matthew 22:30. It says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry," that is God's people, "nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Matthew 22:30. Now the verse is speaking of believers when they will rise again from the dead. We're being told here that the earthly relationships will be no more. The earthly relationships of marrying or having children, for that's the purpose of marriage in God's original order of things, that children would be born, but when the resurrection comes, that will not be the case. Now, he says in proving this, the Lord Jesus, "but are as the angels of God in heaven." The inference is that the angels do not marry or reproduce. Why is that? Because angels do not die. Taking the angels of God, they don't die. And therefore, their ranks do not need to be replenished. They remain the same in number down through the ages. They do not diminish in number. They remain exactly the same in number. So if you think about, and we don't know what it may be because the Bible tells us that the angels are innumerable. But God knows their number. But the point is that whatever their number was, and I'm talking now even about the fallen angels as well as the holy angels, because God made all the angels at the beginning and then there was the fall of Satan and a portion of the angels. But even the fallen angels don't increase in number. They remain exactly the same. So the angels do not marry or reproduce because they are ageless. They do not die. Their ranks are never depleted. They do not need to be replenished. When we read in Scripture, therefore, of angels appearing and being in a visible form, as I've intimated already, is because they assumed a body to carry out some divine commission. Now, there's another example of this. Christ himself appeared in Old Testament times in a bodily form. In fact, in many of those cases, he is called the angel of the Lord. And remember, the word angel basically means messenger. And so Christ appeared in a bodily form at different times, such as to Abraham or Manoah and his wife and so on, in order to bring a message. He came as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. But he didn't keep that bodily form. He just assumed it to appear to somebody so that the individual would see him and hear the message, recognize this is a real personality. I'm not having a dream. I see this individual. And then after the message was delivered, whether it was Christ or an angel, they set aside that bodily form that they'd assumed for that particular time. So This is an important thing. That's the only reason why angels did take a bodily form at times, such as the angels who came to Abraham. Now, there were three who appeared to Abraham. One of them was Christ. The other two were what we might call ordinary angels. He was the angel of the Lord. They were ordinary angels. They went on, you remember, to deal with Lot and bring him out of Sodom, and they still kept their bodily form until they had done that. They are the actual ones who brought the fire and brimstone from heaven, those angels. But they assumed that bodily form only for a period, because angels essentially are spirit beings. They do not have bodies. Angels are intelligent. They are holy. They are powerful. And they are immortal. Intelligent beings. You may have read the story, I'm sure you have, of the wise woman of Tekoa in 2 Samuel chapter 14, who went to David, and she was put up to it by Joab. And she went to David, and she wanted David to bring Abner back, and Joab told her what to say, essentially. And during the course of her meeting with David, she said this: "My Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God." But the inference is, angels are wise. Angels are very, very intelligent. And of course, they are superior to man in his knowledge. Remember how when the Lord was teaching on his second coming, he says, "No man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven." And the inference is that the angels themselves do not know, who are more intelligent than man. So if the angels do not know, no man knows. Now, I wish a lot of men would read that verse, because you've got these date setters and they think they're wiser than the angels. In fact, they think they're wiser than the Lord himself, because they're always coming out with dates. But God says, no man knows the day or the hour. And it really baffles me. I know I'm digressing here a little, but it's good to digress at times. It really baffles me as to why men will, and they know that verse, why they will persist then in saying, "I've found a date," or "I know when the Lord's coming back." It baffles me, because I don't understand the kind of mental convolutions they must go through to get around that verse. No man knows when the Lord is coming. And to emphasize that the Lord says, not even the angels know. And I'm saying from that, by inference, the angels are more intelligent than men. And they don't even know. They are moral creatures in that they are said to be holy. The holy angels. And when you think about that, it's a wonderful thing, the holy angels, that statement, or that little phrase, rather. Because that means that the angels who never fail, who never sinned, have maintained their holiness from the moment they were created. Now turn to 1 Timothy at this point, chapter 5 and verse 21, because there's a term used there that I think is good to just look at now when I say the angels are holy, 1 Timothy 5 and the verse number 21. And there we read of the elect angels. It says, "I charge thee," 1 Timothy 5:21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels." The elect angels. And what we read here is of the holy angels of God, those who never fail, and they're called the elect angels. They're called the elect angels for the simple reason that they received a special grace to persevere in their original estate, and so they were not led into sin. The other angels that fell did not receive that special grace. And we say, well, why is that? Why did some receive special grace and not others? Because God is sovereign. That's the answer. God is sovereign. And really, beyond that, we cannot go. But the point is, they were all created the same. Some of the angels fell. Now, that's not like man, because all mankind fell. Adam was not given special grace to persevere in the holiness in which he was created. And when Adam fell, the whole human race fell, and we all have that sinful nature inherited from Adam. But here we find that God in his sovereignty chose some angels not to sin and gave them grace not to fall. And so that is why they're called the elect angels, and that ties in with their holiness. The holy angels, the elect angels, the angels who did keep their first estate. And you see, the sin of the other angels who did fall, including Satan himself, was their own deliberate and willful choice, and they fell away from God and sinned. But that's for another time. So they are holy. That means they're moral creatures, because holiness is a moral quality. They are powerful, as I said. Their power is demonstrated in Scripture in so many ways. You think of how angels were used by God in judgment. I've mentioned the angels that brought the fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, because they said, "We have come to destroy this place." But what about that great event in the days of Hezekiah, when an angel went out and in one night he slew 185,000 Assyrians? Or what about that day when Herod made his great oration? You read in Acts 12, and the people said, "It's the voice of a god, not a man." And because Herod did not rebuke them or seek to protest against what they were saying about him, but instead he gloried in what they had said, the angel of the Lord smote him, and he was eaten of worms and died. Horrible death, but he was smitten by an angel of God, and immediately he was eaten of worms and died. And you see, I mention this because as we think about the power of the angels, and it's seen in other ways, of course, in Scripture, remember that the angels of God will come with Christ. And he will send the angels to gather his people from the four corners of the earth. He will also send his angels to gather the ungodly and to have them cast into the lake of fire. And so their power is demonstrated in those instances. They are powerful beings. These are just some of the things about the fact of their nature, a little more about their nature. And they are immortal. We've really touched on that. They're not subject to death. So these are tremendous aspects of the nature of angels. But I want to come to this as I close today, and time is almost gone. And what we've got to keep in mind is, in the final analysis, they are created beings. They are created. They've got this excellency. They are got all these qualities of all these things I've mentioned. But they are created beings. They are supernatural, but they're distinguished from God in Scripture, being certainly revealed as creatures. Look here again in Hebrews 1, verse number 7. It says, "And all the angels," he saith, "who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." That the words are quoted, as I said earlier, from Psalm 104, verse number 4. But notice the verb maketh. It indicates that they were made or they were created. And so the angels are created beings. If you'll go to Psalm 148 at this stage and look at verse number 2. Psalm 148, verse number 2. Where it says, "Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light." Psalm 148. Now verse 3, "Praise ye him, sun and moon." Sorry, verse 2, "Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heaven, of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord." And here are the vital words, "For he commanded, and they were created." And that includes the angels, not only the sun and the moon and the stars and so on, but the angels. Because the psalmist is saying here to all these different parts of creation, "Praise the Lord. Praise him, all ye angels." And then the sun and the moon and the stars, the heavenly bodies. And then he says in the final exhortation in verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." And so God spoke and the angels were made. Now, Exodus 20. I want you to look at this verse with me. It's a vital verse. Exodus 20, verse number 11. It's part of the fourth commandment, but it's a very important verse. Exodus 20, verse number 11. It says, "For in 6 days The Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. The question is, as I have shown you, the angels are created beings. The question is, well, when were they created? Well, we know that they were created before the seventh day. Because in Genesis chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, it says, God looked at all that he'd made, and it was very good. And then you go into chapter 2, and there you read that God rested from all that he had made, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, that's the seventh day of time. And on that day, God rested. And what it's telling us is, all that he ever created was created by the seventh day. And here we have in Exodus 20, verse 11, a very important verse, because it fixes the creation of all things within the six-day period of Genesis chapter 1. Just look at this verse again. Genesis 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, now listen, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So in 6 days he made all things, and by the seventh day, therefore, everything was made. And furthermore, Exodus 20:11 does not allow for that notion that there was creation before the 6 days of Genesis 1. Some will tell you this. That's a theory that is held by some with regard to creation. But to hold that theory goes against what you have right here in the plain utterance of Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that in them is. And there you have, that's a categoric statement. It only tells you that everything was made in those 6 days. It tells you there was nothing before those 6 days. And to me, that ends it. Very, very clear, very, very plain. Their creation, therefore, the angels' creation, took place during those 6 days. Now, that verse also says that not only did the Lord make the heavens and the earth and the sea, but he also says, and all that in them is. Now, what is the only thing in heaven right now? I mean, well, no, not right now, because you've got the saints who have gone home. But taking the original creation, what is the only thing in heaven that was made? Certainly wasn't God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It was the angels. And they are the things that are in heaven. Because remember, we've seen already, that is their domain, that is their native home. And so, the angels who belonged to heaven were made. When heaven was made, they were created by Almighty God at that time. Colossians 1:16, I said we'll come to that verse. We'll just look at it quickly. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Those terms, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, are all different terms for the angels. And we'll come to this at another time, for my time here is just about gone altogether. So what we find here in Colossians 1:16 is Christ is the creator of all things, including things that are invisible. It's a reference to the angels. And so the angels were created by Christ during those 6 days. What day were they created? Well, Thomas Adams, one of the Puritans, he says it's most likely, most probable, that they were created upon the fourth day, when the stars and other ornaments of heaven were made. The heavens were that day perfected, the matter of them being only before prepared. It is fit that the house should be formed before the inhabitant be produced. So what he's saying is, on the fourth day, when the lights of heaven were all finished, then that's the day God made the angels. That's his own idea. I don't know. All I know is they were created within the 6 days. And they were created without sin. And we've already touched on that. That actually is taught to us by what the Bible says about the devil. Sometime, we're not turning to it now, but you read in Ezekiel chapter 28. And you will read a tremendous passage about Satan. And it says there about Satan being perfect. And so even the one who fell is described in the Bible as having been originally perfect. And so were all the angels. They were created without sin. And therefore they are indeed wondrous in their creation. What does this say to us today as I just come to a close? It says this: what a God we have. That's the message of it all. What a mighty God who made these wonderful beings and made them that they might throughout time minister to sinners like us who are the heirs of salvation. How great is our God, as the old hymn says, how good is the God we adore. And let us adore him today as we've looked at these thoughts concerning these great creatures. And may the Lord bless us as we continue on looking at this theme in weeks ahead. Let us bow in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray that thou wilt remember us and visit us and bless us today and touch our hearts. We need thee. Draw near in the in this class, week by week, draw near in all of the gatherings, even of this Lord's Day, and touch our waiting souls and grant us your presence. And come alongside of us, we pray, and do us good. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.